Now tonight, as we continue our studies of women in the Bible, we're going to look at Mary Magdalene. And as I went through the various references to her, I came to the conclusion that this is one of the finest women described for us in the Word of God. And I shall tell you for why as we go through it. Now, for some reason, in film and such like, Mary is always portrayed as a harlot. But there's never any inkling of that in the Word of God at all, that she was any such a thing. Not that harlots did not get converted, because as Christ said to the self-righteous Pharisees, the harlots and the publicans, the tax collectors, press into the kingdom. But ye won't go in yourselves, and you try to prevent those who are entering in. I think probably they link the woman described in chapter 7 with Mary Magdalene. The woman that washed the feet of Christ with her hair and kissed his feet and so on. And I think that this is the mistake they made. Now, we're not given the name of that woman in Luke chapter 7, but if you read on to Luke chapter 8, now bear in mind, in the original manuscripts, there are no chapter divisions. They're only put in as a reference point for us. There are no chapters or verses. It's all written as a novel would be written, or a historical book would be written. And so you wouldn't have that chapter division. But as you read it, to me at any rate, this Mary Magdalene has nothing to do with the woman in Luke chapter 7. It wouldn't matter if she did, but she doesn't. It's a point of a matter of interest. Now, of course, with the Da Vinci Code, they have made her the wife of Christ, and that she had children, and that one of those sitting at the table in the Last Supper was Mary Magdalene, disguised as one of the disciples by the painter, because he didn't want that a woman should be in such a position. Again, total nonsense, imagination and supposition that has no historical fact to it whatsoever. But we know that corrupt imaginations are capable of dreaming up all sorts of stuff and nonsense. But the Mary Magdalene of the Bible is quite a wonderful woman, as we shall see. Now, it tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. She had been demonically possessed, as many were at that time. As many are now, and increasingly so in this country, because of the departure from the truth and the delving into the occult. Many are getting themselves possessed, and of course in countries where the gospel hasn't been, that's a very common situation. We're not to confuse demon possession with lunacy, they're two different things. But he had been possessed of several devils, and the Lord had cast them out of her, and the other women involved here with Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. So there was a believer in Herod's household. Remember, Herod, when the Herod at this time, his father was the one who had tried to have Christ murdered at his birth, and because he couldn't find him, he killed all the children of that age, and Susanna, and many others. Now, the first thing we notice about them, they ministered unto him of their substance. So, obviously, they were well-to-do. They were not short of a penny or two, but they used it to support him in his ministry, because he had nothing. He said to one, did he not, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was homeless, if you like. But he was about his father's business, and they supported him. It tells us of their substance, a very honorable ministry to people who are about the Lord's business and have no other means of support. It has been well said that if somebody's purse strings are loosened, it's pretty good evidence that that person is a true Christian. Because, of course, we do not like normally to part with our money. There are people, of course, who don't mind spending it on themselves, but are somewhat reluctant to spend it on others. There are those who will give a one-off donation. People often say to me, when they're telling me how good they are, that they put money at Christmas time in the Sally Ann tin, and they think that's wonderful. But you see, biblical giving is a continuous, ongoing thing. It's not just a spasm now and again. It is a supporting of the work of God week by week, or day in, day out, as the case may be. And this was the situation here, that they were faithful in supporting Christ in regard to his temporal needs. Now, the next thing I want to look at is in the crucifixion. When we next come across her, and you find it in John 19 and 25. Now, you know, of course, when they came to take Jesus captive, the disciples all forsook him and fled. They belonged to the I Ran Away army. Sometimes we give Peter a bit of stick for his denial, but at least he followed them into the house. And John, the apostle, was there also. But here we are told, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So, while the disciples were cowards and had run away, for the most part, and followed afar off thereafter, these women were by the cross, watching what was going on. No doubt, their hearts broken. His mother, of course, for her son, and these women, because of what the Lord had done for them. They would have been heartbroken, and it's just hard to enter in to the desolation that they must have felt at that particular time, to stand there helpless and to see those cruel nails being driven in and to see his sufferings upon the cross and not being able to do anything about it, knowing that it was for envy and sheer malice that he had been put there. Then in Matthew 27, verse 55 to 61, we find her again. Now the thing you'll notice about Mary Magdalene, she was consistent. She was there on the spot at all the important occasions. Matthew 27, verse 55 to 61. Many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. She couldn't let him go. She followed to the cross. She followed him to the tomb. And again, we can only surmise, not really enter into the terrible sorrow and desolation that they must have felt at this point in time. But the thing is, she was there. She did not let fear deter her. She did not let sorrow deter her. But her love for the Lord continued unabated, no matter what the circumstances. Then turn with me to Luke 24, verses 1 to 11. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices that they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the leaven, and to all the rest. And who was it? It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them. By the way, the one scripture is James and Joseph, they were obviously brothers, which told these things unto the apostles. And we might say these other Marys were honorable women as well. So, the idea was, you see, because of how quickly he had to be entombed, they couldn't carry out the practice as normal in Jewish burials, that was to anoint the bodies with various spices. That was their practice, And that was their intention. But because it was coming on dark to dark when he was taken down from the cross and the Sabbath drew on, they were unable to do that. But now, at the first opportunity, very early in the morning, they're there. They couldn't wait, if you like. They want to, as it were, do what they could as a farewell, I suppose, to him. This love they had for him, this compassion they had for him, was unabated, so that they wished to do the funeral rites, if you like. By the way, it was customary, I think even in this country, before you had undertakers, but certainly where I came from, that it was women who laid out the body of those who died. They would wash it, and they would put the funeral gown on if they had one, and, you know, do those things for them. So this was obviously something done in these days as well. And so they were the first to tell the disciples that he had arisen. And I believe, you know, this was the Lord repaying them for their faithfulness. They were on the spot. They didn't run away. They didn't give up. They didn't say that's it and go off on a sulk, as it were. They wanted to do everything they possibly could, and what a surprise! He's not here, he's risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? I'm sure they couldn't really take it in. And they went off and they told the disciples, and it says in verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And all these women, you know, they're very emotional. You know, they've got very vivid imaginations, you know. Don't feed them. Even though the Lord had told them he was going to rise from the dead. At least the women remembered that he had said that. But the apostles didn't. Now finally we turn to John 20 verses 1 to 18. Because here's a very special occurrence as far as Mary Magdalene was concerned. Let's read it. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Now, the Jews were scared stiff of the dark. When I was a child, I was scared stiff of the dark. And it was normal in Jewish households to have a light burning all night for that reason. Now, I'd have to say, I think going into a graveyard at night now is probably even, it's an irrational fear, I know, it's probably the safest place to be, but sort of calls the hair in the back of your neck to stand up, you know. So bearing in mind that they had this fear, she made her way in the dark. Obviously she wasn't on her own, as the other gospels tell us. Onto the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. At this juncture, you see, she didn't get the whole tale at first. She returned and then got it afterwards. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. That was John. He's very modest. He didn't say it was him. And came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Digression. This so-called Turin shroud, it's a big piece of cloth with the supposed impression of Christ's face on it. But you see, In the Jewish manner of burial, the body was wrapped up and there was a small napkin put over the face. So that on that ground alone, the children shrouds the nonsense. Plus the fact, Christ had his beard plucked up. Whereas the children shroud has the imprint of a man with a fully fledged beard. So that's just by the way. But it tells you here, the napkin in a place by itself. They went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But he told them, and simply they'd forgotten it, nor didn't believe it. Then disciples went away unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now you can just feel the sorrow and the heartbreak in those words. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Again, you see her love for him. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. How lovely that is. You see, she was there. She was on the spot. And she was the first to see the risen one. And he spoke to her person. What a word. That, you know, when she said Mary and she recognized him. What a thrill that must have been. From gloom, from the depths of gloom, to the height of ecstasy it must have been. And Jesus says unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So she was first to the tomb. She didn't at first understand what had happened and thought the body had been stolen. She comes back to the tomb. She's weeping. She's brokenhearted. And the Lord, in his mercy, comes to her. Because she was so faithful, she had that staying power, she had that perseverance. Her love for the Lord was so consuming she couldn't bear to leave the place where he had last been. And he says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni. And that's the last we hear of it. But I think, as I read all these references here, this is one of the most wonderful women in the Bible. And a great example to womanhood. Now, there are those, you see, who want to usurp what God has given for men to do. I don't know if there's any fellows who want to usurp what God has given women to do. There might be some stupid enough, but I don't know. But this is an example of faithful, consistent service. And a manifestation of undying, unquenchable love for the Savior. That nothing deterred her from showing that love. the fear of the Jews and the Romans, the awfulness of his death, the finality it would have seemed to her of the tomb. Now the tomb empty, she doesn't know at first where yet. All adding to her sorrow, saying, where have they laid him? Tell me, I'll take him with me. And he says, near. She, I believe, because of her faithful service, that the Lord made it his business to tell her that he was risen. She was the first to see him. Not all the disciples, the macho men, who when the chips were down turned out to be wimps after all, but the timorous woman who was not deterred, who was not afraid. In fact, down history you'll find that in many of the most desperate times in the history of the church, it is the women who shine forth for their bravery and their consistency. Let us, you ladies, and indeed men, be like Mary Magdalene, not deterred by anything. Let not fear, nor depression, nor death itself deter us from following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Amen.